You know, if anybody's interested in helping support the ministry here, we can accept gifts at P.O. Box 67, Shakora, Pennsylvania, 16025. Of course, the sermon audio site has a link to PayPal, and the, what else? I guess the website. Yeah. So, anyway, if you're interested in making a contribution, all gifts can be sent. Care of Post Office Box 67. Or you can do it directly through PayPal. And we do appreciate all the gifts that come in. Yeah, as I'm studying fasting, I see that sometimes the Lord leads people to fast together. There are corporate fasts that are called in God's Word. And we're going to examine this idea in light of Scripture today. What does the Bible say? And I'm not going to look at every example of corporate fasting. I'm going to pick one example. And I'm going to also show something about what fasting is and how the Bible tells us what fasting is. We're going to see what preceded this time of fasting and what followed it, or what resulted from it. Our Creator has often poured out His wrath upon people. He's poured out His wrath as judgment upon people as a means of punishment. And when He's done that, sometimes you see the result is people repent. They turn. Okay, they have a change of mind. But His judgment is not just punishment. It's redemptive. It redeems the soul. He intends His judgment to spur people to action. And we have work to do. We have work to do. But many have lost sight of that reality. In fact, as I said last week, we've become so anti-works that we refuse to work. Or at least many do. And today we have no way, we know this, we have no way to work our way into God's good grace. It is His gift. But we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This is written in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It's very clear there. And this series of messages is one that might not have widespread appeal. But you know, I spoke with a man from Colorado via email yesterday. And he appreciates the messages being online. He appreciates them. Now, there are people that listen all over the world through sermon audio. And I thank those people for listening. I appreciate them being a part of our congregation, though they're not in this building. We know that many people use the name of Christ. We know that many people use the name of God, but a lot of them use it vainly. They're not interested in literally following Jesus. They say they're followers of Jesus by calling themselves Christians, because Christians mean Christ-like, being Christ-like, following Him. But they go their own way. They place a Christian label on their choices. They place a Christian label on their actions and even on their inaction. They claim that their inaction is Christian. That even though the Bible is full of examples on fasting and instructions on it, very few will choose to fast as a discipline. They don't like that idea. They don't want to fast as a discipline. They don't want to go where God's leading them to go. Especially when it comes to any kind of suffering. And sometimes when you're fasting, there is an amount of suffering that takes place. There's pain. It's called hunger. And it comes over you. And there's nothing you can do about it if you're going to maintain your fast. Okay? That's just a straight truth. Now, I'm in the fifth week of fasting. And there are some days when it is very difficult. Today happens to be one of those days for some reason. I'm just not completely where I'd like to be. And I suspect it's so that I don't let you all think that there's not going to be those days when things don't function quite right. I go from supper to supper, dry fasting. So I get a little bit dehydrated, and I suspect that's part of it. So I've got water today. I'm going to be drinking water as I share the message. As I've said repeatedly throughout the series of messages, fasting produces great results for those who experience it. Fasting has significance which is underestimated. It's downplayed. And it's even ignored by many believers. This is a very significant spiritual discipline. We must understand that God calls His people to fast. He has called His people to fast. He has asked. He has demanded. He has said, this is the thing to do. Jesus said, when you fast, followers, when you fast. He said, whenever He was gone, then His followers would fast. But today, as I've said repeatedly, there are a few that want to talk about it. There are fewer that want to teach on it. But it's something that we need to do. And it's something that benefits us. So that's not the main and primary motivation for fasting. We must hear the Word of God. When He says, stop eating for a time. And there's a time we're going to look at in the book of Joel where a fast was called. But there's a secret little thing in there too that maybe you might not have ever picked up on if you've read through the book of Joel. And I'm going to share that with you today. Because I think it's important. I think it's significant, to be honest with you. I think it's something that maybe has been overlooked in a large way. When we see people serving and worshiping Almighty God in the Scriptures, we see that these are people who would choose not to eat for a period of time. Not to eat. Now, there are different types of fasts, and I thought it would be last week, and I thought it would be this week, but it's not where the Lord led. But at some point in time, we're going to talk about the different types of fasts and how you can get started in fasting as a spiritual discipline. I'd be a poor pastor if I didn't share this important spiritual discipline with those that I'm shepherding, whether it's here in this building or through the online channels that we're using. Fasting's as vital as giving. It's as vital as prayer. It's as vital as fellowshipping together. It's as vital as Bible study. Fasting is critical to our faith. God's Word is clear. Today, we're going to start with a passage, as I said, in Joel. You'll find it on page 1438 in the Pew Bible. Or not Joel, Jonah, excuse me. Jonah chapter 3. And in Jonah, you're going to read from verse 1 through verse 10. Okay? And I'm sorry, I forgot to mark mine. I'm going to have to hunt it. Jonah chapter 3. Page 1438 in the Pew Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And I suspect that means it would take somebody 3 days to walk from one end of Nineveh to the other. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. A word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. It's a reading from the book of Jonah. It's the word of the Lord. Here's the setting, okay? Almighty God had first instructed Jonah, the prophet, to go to the city of Nineveh, but Jonah refused. He refused. No. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. He's going the other way. Instead of going east, he went west. All right? So, he gets on a ship. Now, remember, as he left the presence of the Lord, he went down. And every step of the way, he's going down. He stepped in, down into the ship, and then he went down into the ocean. All right? But as he's on the ship, God throws a storm at the ship. And the workers are really, really messed up about this whole thing. They don't understand what's going on. So they draw lots. Who's the problem here? And Jonah says, it's me. It's me. I'm the problem. I'm a Hebrew. And God is angry with me because I'm not doing what he wants me to do. And he said, you throw me overboard, the storm will go away. They looked around and said, hey, there's no better solution. Picked him up. Overboard he goes. The sea swallows him. And in his dialogue, he says he has seaweed wrapped around his head. All right. The sea swallowed him. He went to the bottom. God prepared a fish. It scooped him up. Now, as far as we know, Jonah died. And then he was revived by God, brought into that fish, and he sat in that fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think when he was in that fish, do you think he was eating? Do you think he was drinking anything? He's in the stomach acid of a fish, okay? That's the reality. All right? We might not like to think about it, but Jonah's circumstances weren't that great. God forced him into a 3 day and three night fast. That's the way I see it. As I look at the word, I say, okay, he's in there for 3 days and three nights. And another reason that this little detail is important because Jesus reminded his followers of it when he said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, after Jesus arose, you remember he came to the seaside, and what'd they do? They had some fish they were cooking up. He ate some. And that says to me, I think it's pretty interesting. Jesus, after he arose from the dead, he was still able to eat. Now, I suspect that we'll be able to also when we get there. When we get our glorified bodies, I suspect God's going to have some delicacies for us that we've never, ever tried. And then we've got 1,000 years on earth, and I'm not going to go into all that. But anyway, chapter 3 begins after God made the fish spit Jonah out on the dry land, okay? Jonah's in the belly of the fish. God has him spit him out on the shore. And here we go, as we start chapter 3, God spoke to Jonah again. He gave that old rebel a second chance. He did that for me, too. He gave me a second chance. You know, I one time said, no, I'm not going to those church people. Because to me, the church people were Nineveh. They were out of line. And I see, even today, there are many people who do not want to follow Christ, who claim that they are. And I'm not trying to beat the church up, folks. I'm telling you where my mindset was. I wasn't going. And God says, oh yeah, you'll go. And certain circumstances took place. I didn't go to the belly of a fish, but I sure got beat up pretty doggone bad. And I suspect that whenever Jonah came out of that fish, he was ready to do what God wanted, okay? He wasn't going to run anymore. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to those people. He said, oh yeah, I'm going. He went, okay? He couldn't ignore God again. He had as much free will as any of us, and yet he chose, after that time of judgment in the belly of the fish, he chose to go to that great city of Nineveh exactly as God had expected him to. And you know what he preached? He went in there and said, God loves you, brothers and sisters. No, he didn't preach that. He said, God's going to kill you. He said, you're damned and God's going to kill you. That's what he said. He said, you're going to be overthrown. And he meant completely the whole city. That's what he was saying. This was a gloom and doom message. This wasn't a message of God's love coming upon them. He said, now you're going to die. And what was their response? Well, wait a minute. He didn't give a sticky, sweet cotton candy message, right? Getting their fingers all sticky. Oh, yeah, God loves me. I know God loves us. God loves people. There's no doubt about it. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's no doubt about that. But here we see the judgment of God coming down upon these people. And Jonah's task was to go and tell them they were in trouble with God and they had to turn. His message was a message of conviction. God had sentenced them to be overthrown. And I'll tell you, folks, I'm concerned for our own country. I'm concerned for the entire world. And we'll get to that. I believe when Jonah came out of that well that the people saw his condition. I think they saw this guy who was in the stomach acid of a big fish. I think his clothes were ragged and tattered. I think his skin might have been bleached. Who knows? We don't know because the scripture doesn't give us all the details. But I'm guessing whenever Jonah came out of that fish, those people saw a man that had been transformed by Almighty God's judgment. They saw a man now who had conviction to preach as God told him to preach. And I submit to you, folks, you have a man like that in front of you. Beat up, ragged, tattered. Oh, it may not look that way to you. But I can tell you, by God's grace, I'm only standing here because He kept me alive. I'm here because I know this is exactly what He wants me to do. I am like Jonah in that respect. And I will preach His message. If He says preach it, I've got to preach it. I'm not running anymore. I'm going to bring the message that He gives. And sometimes it's tough. As I said last week, sometimes He gives me a series of messages like this on fasting, which I've never delivered before, and I have to deliver these messages. And some of you might think, well, why is He still on this one? Well, He's just beating this dead horse. No, I'm not beating a dead horse. You know, verse 5 relates to us that the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. But why fast? And why sackcloth? Do you ever get a piece of sackcloth in your hand? Burlap? Do you know how rough burlap is? Well, I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 35. You'll find that on page 863 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 35. We're only going to read one verse, verse 13. Psalm 35. And I think this will help you to realize why I say that. Psalm 35, verse 13. All right, Psalm 35 and verse 13. Let's get it here. And verse 13 is where we hear, "But as for me," this is David speaking, "but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." And then when we read it in the King James, it says, "I humbled my soul with fasting." And the reason it says that is because the actual meaning within that text is that he humbled his soul. And saying he humbled himself is a valid translation, but it doesn't get to the core of it. He humbled his soul. And David humbled his soul with fasting and prayer. Now, I want you to turn to the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And we're going to read verse 14. Bottom right of page 673 in the Pew Bible. 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this. You've heard myself or others say it. We pray it. We believe it's true. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it's written, "If my people, which are called by my name shall, what's the word there, folks? Shout it out to me.
Humble
themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If they will humble themselves and pray. If they will, in other words, fast and pray and seek his face and turn from their evil. Now you see there's multiple parts there. It's not just the part that God says, I'm going to take care of you. It's the part that God says, here's your responsibility. Here's your role in this process. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. And then, if you do that, then, God says, he will hear from heaven. Then, he says, he'll forgive their sin. Then, he says, he'll heal their land. What a glorious day it would be in these United States if the people of God, those who call themselves by his name, would fast and pray. One day even. Imagine what would happen with 3 days of fasting and prayer. And as we go through here, as we look at what happened with Jonah, when we look at what happened with Nineveh, I think we'll realize maybe this is exactly what our country needs. I think that's what we'll find. To be humbled, the root word in that 2 Chronicles 7:14, the root word for humble themselves means to humble or be humbled, to be subdued, to be brought down, to be low, to be under, to be brought into subjection. And that's from the Brown Driver's Briggs Dictionary. And from the Strong's, we hear humiliate and vanquish. Sometimes God humbles people. Who do you think it was that humbled Jonah? Who forced Jonah into that fast? That's right. Almighty God. And who are we to be in subjection to? Who are we to be brought down before? We've lost the idea of bowing our hearts before the Lord. We've lost the idea of bowing our bodies down to God. We want to stand up and wave our arms. Well, I'm all for that, folks. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for, hey, let's praise God with our hands up. But I'm also for, let's bow ourselves down. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's get down. Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's tremble. Let's think about that. Fasting coupled with prayer is a powerful disciplining team. Look at David's example. He humbled his soul with fasting. He humbled himself with fasting. He subdued himself. He lowered himself before God. Fasting coupled with prayer places us in and under subjection to our Creator. Okay, so let's recall what's written in Jonah 1:17. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I told you this was significant. He didn't eat or drink anything. It's pretty clear, I think. I mean, somebody could argue that he did. It's not written that he did it. It's not written that he didn't. But I'm guessing he didn't eat anything. Had seaweed wrapped around his head. And I'm guessing he was right in the midst of that putrid digestion of that fish. I don't want to be coarse, but let's think about this, folks, okay? He was placed into a position of humbling himself by Almighty God. Now, do we want to wait for God to put us into a position of humbling ourselves? There's nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Or do we want to choose? Personally, I choose. And if ever the time comes when God takes the food and drink away, I'll probably be prepared for a time of fasting. But what was the result? What was that result of his 3 day and 3 night fast that God forced him into? He was motivated. Motivated. He was moved by the power of God to do what God said. Now, if all of us were to take 3 days and 3 nights and fast, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, I suspect we too would be more motivated. And I suspect that the Spirit of God would get through to us a whole lot easier. And I'm speaking from experience because I know I don't want to keep preaching on fasting. And God says, no, this is where you're at and this is where you're staying right now. Like, okay, I'm not going to fight with God. He wins. I've gone against God. I know He wins. Anyway, after he comes out of the belly of the whale or the belly of the fish, he preached the coming judgment of Almighty God. And you know what, folks? I think Almighty God's judgment is coming to this land. I know from His Word that it's coming to the world. But I think that we have just thumbed our nose at God one too many times. I think we've taken it to extremes that we may not take it to and expect that God will not bring judgment upon this land. After his preaching of the coming judgment of Almighty God, the people then humbled themselves. They humbled themselves. They prayed. They sought God's face. And they turned from their wicked ways. And then God heard from heaven. And then God forgave their sin. And then God healed their land. And they avoided His judgment. If the church of Jesus Christ would commit itself to fasting and praying for God to avert His judgment, I think we could see the revival that we're all wanting, that we're all praying for, that we're seeking. If we, His people, who call ourselves by His name, would do as His Word says, I believe we'd get the results that His Word promises. And think about the highest human authority in that land proclaiming a fast across the land. Woo! Praise God! Think about that! Could you imagine? Wait, let me read it to you. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Cry mightily to God. Okay, this is the king saying this. Let everyone turn from his evil way and let the violence that is in his, and from the violence that's in his hands. Do you hear 2 Chronicles 7:14 there? And he said, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Now, could you imagine the leadership of any city in this land proclaiming a dry fast for everyone, including animals? Oh boy, I can imagine that, right? Yeah, right. Okay, the first thing you're going to hear the devil scream is, that'd be a violation of separation of church and state. And then you'd hear the animal rights people say, oh no, you can't keep your dog from having food and water. Yeah. But I'll tell you, they'd all be mistaken. First of all, because animals can live for more than a day without food and water. Okay? Not that we want to do that. It's not a punishment. But could you imagine if the leadership in this land would proclaim a fast across the land? And could you imagine if people would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways? Think about it. Do you think for one moment that Almighty God will continue to ignore the sin of this land? His record book shows that He doesn't ignore sin forever. He is long-suffering, most especially with His people. But He's not going to ignore sin forever. You know that in this country, I'm sure most of you probably have already heard of it, and I haven't spoken on it because it riles me up too much, and I don't want to be yelling, but I'll tell you what. We have cities that have gleefully chosen to kill babies up to the moment of their entrance into this world. And they light up their town with glee. Oh yeah, they're all proud of how they're now going to murder babies. No, excuse me, it's not murder because it's legal. It's killing. In the eyes of God, it's murder, but in the eyes of the law, it's not. I looked up the definition in my legal dictionary. Murder is an unlawful killing. And they've made it lawful. So it's not murder in the eyes of the law, or at least the statutory laws. God knows that we have chosen to kill more than 61 million unborn babies since 1973 in this land. God knows. He knows that more than 1.5 billion babies have been killed worldwide since 1980. And how are they killed? Is somebody going around slicing and dicing them? Somebody shooting these? No, no. They're being ripped from their mother's wombs. Now hear this. Not all of those children that have been killed in this fashion would have lived to ripe old ages. There's no doubt about that. Diseases and accidents, violence and war would have probably taken many of them. But of those who would have survived, many of those would have had children of their own, and some of them would have had grandchildren. That's billions upon billions of human beings that did not. They were denied the right to life. This is the greatest massacre in human history. Do you think our Creator, in whose image those humans were made, do you think He's not furious? When He told Cain, who slew his brother, Abel, "The blood of your brother cries out." He heard the life of his brother crying out. Do you think He doesn't hear all of those billions of lives that have been snuffed out? Do you think for a moment that the church that calls itself the Christian church doesn't have a duty and an obligation to go into prayer and fasting for this issue? I know Almighty God is angry with His people because His people are not doing what He wants them to do. We need to call upon Almighty God to put a stop to it. I'm not calling anybody to go out there and harm anyone else. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out there and do some physical thing. I'm saying get yourself down on your face and pray as you fast, as you repent of all your own sins and ask and beg and plead with Almighty God to stop the massacre. We're seeing the front is alive. We see that there are states that are saying enough's enough. We've got to stop this. And we see legislators that are stopping the stopping from happening. And I pray for Almighty God's mercy upon this land. How long until He brings His judgment to bear upon this world? And will His people be prepared? Are we ready? Do we think for a moment that God isn't going to do something about this? If He doesn't, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He'll have to apologize to all of those that He has punished throughout history, even His own people in the wilderness who turned against Him and sinned. Now, this isn't the way I want to wrap up a message, but I'll tell you. I believe it's time for God's people who are called by His name to humble their souls by fasting and prayer. I really believe that. And maybe it's because I'm in a time of fasting. Maybe because God has led me here, I think everybody else should follow. I don't know, folks, but I'll tell you this. I'm being convicted by this issue. This stuff with these, I can't even talk about it without getting upset. It's wrong. In the eyes of Almighty God, it is wrong. And I'm not trying to offend people with the truth. But I've got to speak the truth. It's time for God's people to stop saying they follow Jesus while denying Him in their actions. It's time for God's people to turn away from any type or form of what God calls wickedness and iniquity. I believe if we want to see and experience any kind of spiritual revival, we must heed the teachings in God's Word, including those on fasting. The way of life that Jesus taught included fasting. David humbled his soul with fasting and prayer, and he was delivered from evil. Jonah fasted and prayed, and he was delivered from evil. The people of Nineveh fasted and prayed. And the king of Nineveh proclaimed a fast and they were delivered from evil. We pray, deliver us from evil. But do we fast? And so I'll ask you, will you fast and pray? Will you set aside a time when you say no food for this period of time? Will you take a time? Look, I'm living proof, folks. Look at me, okay? I could still lose some weight, okay? I'm not dying here. Physically, I'm still alive. I had 2 weeks of no food at all, and then I've had 3 weeks of no food and drink for from supper to supper. Now, my supper will last a couple of hours sometimes. I eat very slow. I might start supper at 6 o'clock and end at 8 o'clock. Just picking at things. And I drink a lot of liquid in that couple of hour period. And what I found is that Almighty God is bringing to my remembrance things that I have to repent of. Sin that I've committed in my life, historically speaking. He's showing me where I can come closer to Him, nearer to Him, so that I can serve you all in the manner in which He wants me to serve. He's showing me how I can continue to do what it is that He wants me to do by following in the footsteps of Jesus. We sing that. Footsteps of Jesus. We make the pathway glow. But are we really walking in His footsteps? Are we willing to do what He did? Are we willing to be true followers? He said, when you fast, He said His disciples would fast, and many of us have never even heard about fasting. And that, I believe, is a sin of omission on the part of those who should be, could be, might be teaching the very thing that Jesus Himself taught through His example, if nothing else. I think this is something that all of us need. And I hope that some of you at least will consider, and I know some of you have, some of you have let me know that you have, and there's no harm in that. The Scripture says, don't be like the Pharisees, don't be hypocrites, going around with a sour face, not grooming yourself. It doesn't say you're not to share it at all. And if you need encouragement and you decide to do a fast, then share it with me. Let me know. Call me. Send me an email. Text me. Send me a message on Facebook or whatever. Let me know, and I will encourage you. I'll let you know you can do it. I'm very hungry right now. And it's difficult right now for energy reasons, okay? My mouth isn't working the way that it usually does, although you might not pick up on that. I'm having trouble getting the thoughts from my brain to my mouth and having them come out in a way that you all can understand. And I pray for God to give me that. That's what I want more than anything. I want to be able to articulate His Word. I want to be able to speak what He wants me to speak. And I want you all to be able to receive what it is that He has for you to receive. That's what I want more than anything. I want God's people to be filled with His Word so that you will be those powerful examples of Christ-likeness. So that you will be His people and no one else's. You will have no other masters, even food or even drink or even name it, whatever. I'm not going to name all those things. There's a lot of things that people become mastered by. I'm not going to name them. But I can tell you this. When you break that food chain, when you break the chain that food has on you, because you absolutely must have food to live. Some of it. But as I can show you, I'm living proof that you don't need to eat every day. You can skip a couple days. 2, 3 days. You could skip from supper to supper. And there are some of you who have done that. I want to see you get strong spiritually. And when you get there, you're going to say, wow, Pastor, it was hard for me to understand what you were saying. It was hard for me to get it. I didn't really get what you were talking about. Now I do. Because when you get there, the Holy Spirit resides in you and you know it. There is no doubt. You're not walking in this world alone. You are walking with God Himself in you. He says so. And you have power. Jesus said, He was, and I might get into a message on that. I'm not going to do that now. Jesus was taken by the power of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And when He was done fasting for 40 days, He came out of the wilderness with the power of the Spirit upon Him. He was enabled, He was empowered by God's Holy Spirit to do the ministry work that God had for Him to do. And I pray that God's wrath does not fall upon this land. I pray for God's judgment to be averted. But I suspect it's not going to be unless God's people, who were called by His name, humble themselves. And as we've seen with David, humbling can be done with fasting. We can bow ourselves low in our hearts. We can come before the Lord with our prayer. We can turn from any wickedness that might be in our hearts. And I know we don't like to admit that we've sinned. I know that. But the Lord says if we are faithful in to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. And so if we want to be forgiven, we must confess to Him. And this is part of the thing that's happened with the gospel in this land. We've taken the judgment of God out. We've taken the wrath of God out. We said, God loves you. Here's some cotton candy. Now go run. Instead of giving the whole meat of the message, instead of helping people realize God does love you, and He loves you too much to leave you where you are, and He wants you to come to Him. And the only way sometimes that can happen is when His judgment is poured out upon His people. And we see that all through His Word. I don't want His judgment to come down on His people. But I want His people, who are called by His name, to humble themselves. Turn from your wicked ways. To pray to Him. And I hope that you, all of you, will join me in a time of fasting and prayer. That we would collectively, and at some point I think God's going to call us to that. We're up in this state. Okay, we're going to go on a 3-day fast. And I'm going to ask you to covenant with God to do that. And it could be 3 days from breakfast to breakfast or supper to supper. I suspect many of the 3-day fast, unless it says 3 days and nights, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3-day fast can be supper to supper or breakfast to breakfast. And the chains that will come over you, folks, will draw you nearer to Him. And isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be nearer to your Savior? You know? That's what I want. That's what I want for you. That's part of what I'm praying for as I'm fasting, as I'm looking to God for direction on where are we going as His church that meets in this building. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You and You alone are in control. We know, Lord, that You do pour out Your judgment upon people. We know that You have called people to repent. And so, Lord, we call ourselves to repent. We don't know what it is that You want just yet, Father, except for us to follow. So help us. Help us to choose to pick up that cross. Help us to be willing to sacrifice a few meals for the One who gave His life for our souls. Help us, Lord, to be like Jonah, who fasted, although it was he was forced into it, at least initially. Help us to be like David, who humbled his soul with fasting and prayer. Help us to be like the people of Nineveh who fasted and prayed. Help us, Father, to pick up that cross and follow Jesus. Wherever He leads, I pray in His mighty and majestic name, and all of God's people said, Amen. I praise God. And we're going to open our hymnals to number 413. And we're going to sing, Sound the Battle Cry.